first fruit in gathering. Microcosm, macrocosm. The type and the fulfillment of the type. And Paul says, what will their taking back be? He's telling the nations, be appreciative. You really owe the Israelite types for rejecting God and getting in the way and being blind and being deaf and dumb. Because of their discomfiture, Paul says in Romans 11, salvation has come to the nations. You're being blessed at their disadvantage, at their cursing, at their being cast away by God temporarily. But they will be taken back. Paul says, what will their taking back be, if not life from among the dead? And Paul says, I do not want you to be ignorant of the secret, brethren, Romans 11, 25, that callousness on Israel in part has come until the fullness of the nations may be entering. Elymas is going to be in the corner rubbing his eyes, wah, 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 until Sergius Paulus comes into the fullness of the belief. Likewise, Israel as a nation, wah, wah, off to the corner, you can't see anything until the fullness of the nations come in, of which Sergius Paulus was the first fruit, and thus all Israel shall be saved according as it is written. And if that's true in the big picture, then someday that nasty little ratty magician will be saved. See, I'm going backwards now. I'm taking what Paul says at the end of Romans 11, and thus all Israel shall be saved according as it is written. Romans 11, 26. Love that. I love that. So now let's go back. Because the type of that was poor little, ratty little, whiny magician. He's going to be saved. We're going to be there to see it. You see this beautiful plan God has? You see he gives us little pictures so we can understand, and then he extrapolates and says, look at this. This is the fulfillment of it. This is how it works. We're serving a mastermind. We're serving someone who moves human beings where he wants them, to give us truth, to show us pictures, to help us understand. These things are graspable. They're meant to be understood. They're meant to be grasped. And God helps us again with the first fruit and then with the fullness. If we're paying attention, and we, you and I, are paying attention.
Yes, we do drink Rex Goliath here. Yeah, that's true. The rumors are true. We drink a Rex Goliath. They make a Merlot, and they make a Cabernet Sauvignon, which is one of my favorites because it's dry. I don't like wines that taste like Kool-Aid. I drank Kool-Aid when I was a kid, and I was a chubby kid. I'm trying to keep it lean and mean here at the Zender headquarters. Hi, everybody. This is Martin Zender broadcasting to you from Zender headquarters. Rex Goliath, it's won 50 gold medals. In some kind of judging contest, Rex Goliath is the name of a rooster. Her Royal Majesty, Rex Goliath, apparently, according to the back label here, at the turn of the century, His Royal Majesty, Rex Goliath, apparently he was knighted by the Queen or something, I don't know. He was a treasured circus attraction, weighing in at 47 pounds. Rex was billed as the world's largest rooster, and the boast of Rex Goliath Wineries is, our wines are a tribute to Rex's larger-than-life personality with big fruit-forward flavors. Yeah, that's what you want. If you're going to have fruit, make sure it's forward, fruit-forward flavors. Beats the heck out of any fruit going in reverse. It's sure to please. Soft, supple, and complex. Sounds like a couple women I've known. Our Merlot has something for everyone and goes great with just about any cuisine. Okay, there the similarities stop. So, What's funny is Clyde Lynn, we tell people about this wine, it's inexpensive. That's one reason why we get it. Okay, so what's wrong with admitting that? We're frugal. Clyde tells people about it. He says it's a 47-foot rooster. He always screws it up, and he says it's a 47-foot rooster. And I have to correct him. I said, no, Rex Goliath, the true story, was a 47-pound rooster. I said, if you saw a 47-foot rooster, that thing would be wrecking Tokyo. So, no, it's 47 pounds, not 47 feet. For the love of God, it'd be bigger than a house. All right. Now, I'm going to be reading a lot of scripture today, talking about this part three of the lost 10 tribes of Israel. I know they were scattered among every nation, but they are conglomerated, they are concentrated in certain nations. They're a certain nationality of people. Just because they're scattered among every nation doesn't mean we have a racial mix here. We have one race, the Hebrew race, the Israelite race, and they have settled chiefly into Europe and the Americas. I claim here today that the Anglo-Saxon peoples are the remnant of the lost 10 tribes of Israel. Now, a big verse that we've been reading is Amos 9:9, that God's going to shake Israel, the house of Israel, like a sieve among all the nations. Okay, first, don't forget to keep this very practical. Your friends and your family and you yourself are probably an Israelite way back, probably an Israelite. Now, just because you're an Israelite, don't start thinking, I got to get a menorah, I got to get one of those little hats, I can't eat shellfish or bacon. No, you're a member of the body of Christ, just like Paul was an Israelite also. He counted his nationality as refuse. So what? You're a natural born Israelite. So what? Do not gravitate toward the ceremonies and the unbelief and the stiff-neckedness of Israel, because you've been called into the body of Christ where there is neither Jew nor Greek. Peter never taught that truth. Why? Because he's a card-carrying Israelite. Ezekiel 36, listen to this. Ezekiel 36, starting with verse 17. Going to be reading a lot of scripture here, but I think you'll find this interesting, which is why I'm bringing it to you. Son of man, when the house of Israel, remember now that you can read the Old Testament with intelligence, there's a difference between the house of Israel and the house of Judah. The house of Israel was the 10 tribes that had left the land, went into Samaria, set up their own little temple there, had their own system of worship, a civil war after the days of Solomon. The nation was split. But God's going to bring it back in a most astounding way, and that's what I'm driving at today. God is going to bring it back. God is going to revisit the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And I tell you, most of the Israelites, most of the Jews in Jerusalem are remnants from the house of Judah. That's where the word Jew comes from. And they're not true Israelites. A lot of them intermarried and they're mixed. Some of them are pure. I understand that. Most of them don't recognize their Messiah. Okay, back to verse 17 of Ezekiel 36. Son of man, when the house of Israel was living in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and their deeds. Their way before me was like the uncleanness of a woman in her impurity. All right, sounds like a really brief and concise history of Israel. Therefore, I poured out my wrath on them. How did he do it? By taking them into captivity via the king of Assyria, namely Tiglath-Pileser. I poured out my wrath on them for the blood which they had shed on the land because they had defiled it with their idols. God hates idolatry. The organized church is still idolatrous today. And I claim that Christianity is actually the lost 10 tribes of Israel. No wonder they're idolatrous. No wonder they worship the system. No wonder they have a form of devoutness but deny the power. No wonder they have statues. No wonder they worship God because of self-righteousness. No wonder they lord it over other people. No wonder they believe in eternal torment. No wonder their big thing is money. Bring the tithe. Bring the tithe of the tithe. Bring the second tithe, the third tithe. Give your money till it hurts. That's an Israelite trait. How do you think they built the temple? Also, verse 19, I scattered them among the nations. Amos 9:9. Look at this. Ezekiel 36:19, mirror of Amos 9:9. I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the lands. Just like that guy in Iowa I was telling you about. He was dispersed. He became English first, you know, his ancestors, and then his ancestors moved to America. Then he became an American. Then he lived in Iowa, so he's an Iowan or a Hawkeye, whatever you want to call him. But trace his lineage, and only God can do it, probably. I say the guy's probably an Israelite. Martin, he doesn't look like an Israelite from the Lost Ten Tribes. If you think an Israelite is a dark-complected person, he's not. Those are the intermarried with the Hittites and the Shittites and the Amalekites, Perizzites, and probably the Stalactites and the Stalagmites and the Hypocrites. Okay, I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the lands. According to their ways and their deeds, I judged them. When they came to the nations where they went, they profaned my holy name, because it was said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they have come out of his land. These are the people of the Lord, but he's dispersed them. They've came out of his land. Is that a great description of Christians today? Here's the people of the Lord, and yet they don't reflect the goodness and the graciousness, the might and the glory of the Lord, having a form of devoutness, yet denying the power. Wow, look, I want to read that again. When they came to the nations where they went, they profaned my holy name, because it was said of them, these are the people of the Lord, yet they have come out of his hand. But I have concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel has profaned among the nations where they went. Who has profaned the name of God more than Christianity? You can't say that the Aborigine Bush person has profaned the name of God or Christ. They can't, because they don't claim the name of Christ. Neither do people in Africa or the Aleutians or the Inuits or the any other tribes or peoples. It's the Anglo-Saxon Western nations, the Christian nations. That's the religion closest to God, but it's the most deceptive religion because it claims the name of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to read that again, and then I'm going to go to Romans chapter 2. Where do you see this parallel? Where do you see this analogy? Here we go again. When they came to the nations where they went, they profaned my name. Verse 21, but I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations where they went. Okay, now I'm going to turn to Romans, and I'm going to go to chapter 2 and verse 21. Romans 2:21. Speaking of Israel, let's start with verse 17. Lo, you are being denominated, that is called, a Jew, and are resting on law, boasting in God. You know the will. You're testing what things are of consequence, being instructed out of the law. Besides, you have confidence in yourself to be a guide of the blind. Is that Christianity today or what? That's why I say you find the Lost Ten Tribes when you look at religious characteristics. You're a boasting. You have confidence. You're the guide of the blind. We will lead you people. Come to us. Come to our church. We will enlighten you. We will bring you to the truth. And when you get in there, you're double the son of Gehenna than you were when you went in. You're deceived. You're deluded. You're confused. And you start to adopt the mindset of Christianity. Your heart becomes calloused, and you begin to actually accept this crazy idea that eternal torment could be part of the love of God. This is the confidence Christianity has. It's also the confidence the Jews had, which Paul is bringing up against them here in Romans 2:19. You have confidence in yourself to be a guide of the blind, a light of those in darkness. Come to us. We have the light. A discipliner of the imprudent. A teacher of minors, having the form of knowledge and the truth in the law. Form of knowledge. Paul's starting to come in on them right now. Now he brings a hammer down in verse 21. You then, who are teaching another, you're not teaching yourself, exclamation point. You who are heralding, not to be stealing, you're stealing. They're stealing your mind. They're stealing your money. They're stealing your heart. They're bringing you into the fake Jesus. Watch our video again, fake Jesus. Go to YouTube. Type in Martin Zenner, fake Jesus. You who are saying not to be committing adultery, you're committing adultery. Christianity are idolaters. You who are abominating idols, you are despoiling the sanctuary. They have sanctuaries down the street here on Graham Avenue in Winburn, Pennsylvania. Gigantic structures. I look at them every day, imposing edifices of brick, mortar, and inside they're full of dead people who are worshiping idols. I counted the crosses on top of this crazy wacko church down the road here, the one that Cindy McCoy ran out of in the movie. It's like 12 crosses at the top, which is the mark of the beast, I believe, the cross. Jesus Christ wasn't crucified on a cross. It was a stake. It's a false emblem. If you have a cross around your neck or on your t-shirt, get rid of it. It's the mark of the beast. Why would you have the mark of the beast around your neck? Why would you have his emblem? Mark is emblem. Concordant translates it emblem, the emblem of the beast. It's a Greek word that was also translated sculpture in Acts to talk about beautiful objects that people worship and venerate. Paul says, you're abominating idols, you're despoiling the sanctuary, you who are boasting in a law, through the transgression of the law, you are dishonoring God. Verse 24, for because of you, the name of God is being blasphemed among the nations according as it is written. Where is it written? Wow, I say it's written in Ezekiel. Did you hear that? Because of you, the name of God is being blasphemed. You know why people hate God today? They don't hate God because they've never heard of God. They've heard of the caricature God. They've heard of the God presented to them by Christianity. The mean, nasty, vindictive, torture meister who can't wait to pull the rug out from under you. He's keeping a list of who's naughty and nice, just like Santa Claus, except when he comes down your chimney, he's going to have a frickin' blowtorch. That's the God of Christianity. It's also the God that Israel put forth. And because of that, defiled the nations. Everywhere they went, they spoiled the nations. Why do you think I hate missionaries? These nations are doing fine. They're wearing banana peels. So what? They're worshiping the sun. So what? That's a lot better than being introduced to a weak God who's going to torment you for eternity unless you love him. He's codependent. He has to be loved or he just doesn't feel love. His self-worth depends on you loving him. And if you don't love him, he's going to get very, very upset and burn you in hell for eternity. But of course, he still loves you. This is bull crap. And I exhort you to get out of it. This is idol worship in the churches today. And I'm going to continue Ezekiel 36. These passages in Ezekiel, I'm going to read 36, 37. I'm going to go into 38. We're going to talk about the Valley of Dry Bones. We're going to talk about the two sticks, House of Judah, the House of Israel. And you're going to see so many parallels between Israel and the modern Christian church that you're going to say, Zender, this has to be right. This is going to excite you because it explains what's happening with your family and friends. I'm praying for them, and I hope you are too. God is jealous for his people. God is going to outsmart you every time. Just when you think he's lost it, you find out that he's had it all the time, and he's doing things in a way that you would never suspect. He's going to surprise the world when he brings Israel back into the land. The Israel that's in the land is not the proper Israel. This corresponds with the parable of the wedding guests. The guests who were invited to the wedding, they showed up, said, here we are, first place, chief seat. And he says, no, step aside. I'm going to bring those out of the streets. I'm going to bring those that you would never suspect. Bring them to Zion. Hi, everybody. This is Martin Zender. I love Israel because God loves Israel. And Ezekiel loves Israel. And he was a prophet of Israel, and God gave him information about what he's going to do in the future with Israel. And those who think that God's done with Israel, read Romans chapter 9 and pay close attention to what I'm about to read you today. I'm in Ezekiel chapter 36. We talked about God having concern for his holy name. Verse 21, Ezekiel 36. Which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations where they went. And I said to you yesterday, this is what Christianity has done. Verse 22, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. You know, I've often said this. Christians say, you know, they go out and they take their message, they attempt to evangelize with a non-evangel. They're missionaries, and they go out and they say, why aren't people accepting what we say? Why do people turn away from us? And we must need more preaching. We must need to spend more money and get the word out even more. And my analogy is, that's like Captain Smith saying, we must need more icebergs. Your message is flawed. It's carrying a deadly virus several deadly viruses or virusi. And one is eternal torment. One is free will. You're hypocrites. You say that it's all of God, then you say, I have to do something. You have to act or else God's going to damn you for eternity. This is hypocrisy. The world can spot it. You can't. And so you've profaned God's name among the nations where you go, wherever you go. You send missionaries to Guam. You send missionaries to China. You send missionaries to Puerto Rico, Port-au-Prince, wherever third world country you send missionaries to. You're going to profane his name wherever you go. You're doomed. Stay home. Get some sleep. Forget the dysentery. Forget the mosquito disease. What is that? What's the mosquito disease? Malaria. Forget it. You can do less damage without contracting malaria or diarrhea. Stay the heck home. Leave these other people alone, because no matter where you go, you profane his name. And you don't even realize you're doing it. Missionaries, you think you're scoring points. Ding, 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 ding. You're not. These are demerits. Every nation you go where you teach your pseudo-evangel, believe in God or be damned. No, these people were better off when they were wearing banana peels and worshiping eucalyptus trees. Leave them the hell alone. Because you defile God's name wherever you go. Wherever you go, you take the virus with you. And I know people are transferring the Orthodox message to homes. Congratulations, you're moving the apostasy to a different address. Wonderful. Great. You've profaned my name among the nations where you went. Verse 23, and I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. God is going to vindicate it. You know, the reason he's not stopping you now, and I admit, this causes me vexation and frustration, and other words that end in I-O-N. The fact that this heinous message continues to go out. I can't listen to Christian radio. People say to me, Martin, did you hear that one preacher? No, I don't listen to him. I can't. They make me crazy. I can't listen to my father's name being profaned. And it happens wherever they go, wherever Christianity or Israel goes, his name is profaned, whether it's on the airwaves or Billy Graham crusades or on missionary trips. Unless you have the right message that this is God's accomplishment and that belief is a gift, and unless you know about the eons and are teaching aeonian life, if you're mixing eternity with this and teaching eternal judgment, eternal torment, eternal death, eternal punishment, you have the wrong message and you're worse than an unbeliever, because these people are better off in unbelief than finding out that God is crazy. I remember a guy in Toronto, Canada. I was up there to teach, and this guy said, you know, Martin, I'm handing out free versions of the King James Bible. And I said, why are you handing people King James, his little pocket King James versions? I said, why are you doing that? The King James is a terrible translation. Well, he said, his name was Paul. He said, it's better than nothing. And I said, no, it's not. Nothing is better, because at least nothing is not giving you the idea that God is an eternal tormentor. And the King James version with its Matthew 25:46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment. It's perversion of the Greek word ion, turning it to eternal and everlasting. You're better off not hearing anything about God. For God's sake, you missionaries out there, stay the hell home. Leave those poor people alone, because you're making them, like the Pharisees did the Jews, double the sons of Gehenna as you are. You're ruining them. Because here it is, Ezekiel 36:22. You're profaning his name among the nations where you go. Every single place you open your mouth, you're sullying his precious name. But I thank God for this, that he is going to vindicate the holiness of his great name. It's a great name. It's not a mediocre name. You are making it a mediocre name. It's not mediocre. Newsflash, it's great. He has accomplished things that you can't even imagine, that you haven't even dreamed of, even in your highest thoughts. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord. Now they think he's a wussy. Now they think he's a weak savior. Now they think he's a wannabe. He's a hopeful God whose hands are tied and he's hoping that you like him. But then the nations will know that I am the Lord. You use that name, Lord, don't you? But you take his name in vain. Lord, didn't we do this in your name? Didn't we do mighty works? Didn't we preach the gospel? Billy Graham at the great white throne. Lord, what am I doing at the great white throne? Didn't I preach to multitudes in your name? Didn't I bring thousands, millions to you in your name? And Jesus Christ will say to Billy Graham, I never knew you. Depart from me, worker of lawlessness. And Billy Graham will go into the lake of fire, which is the second death, and he will not be vivified until the consummation, because he is one of the chief criminals of this eon, because he has profaned the name of God. Better if he had been a plumber or an auto mechanic than to stand before millions, take the microphone with the responsibility, the prestige, the exposure he had, and profane God's name. Israel did the same thing, and because of it, she is going to miss her precious millennial kingdom. And because of this, Billy Graham, you are going to miss your precious kingdom. See you at the great white throne. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God. The Lord. I am the Lord, the owner. I am the owner of everything. When I prove myself holy among you in their sight, for I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the hands, and bring you into your own land. Israel today is in a state of apostasy. Christianity today is in a state of apostasy. It is going to take an act of God to undo the damage that Christianity has done to the world and to undo the damage to Christianity herself and to the Jews, to Israel. It's going to take an act of God. It's called the New Covenant. God's going to put his law, put, active verb. He's going to reach through their bodies, grab their hearts, and he's going to give them a heart of flesh instead of the heart of stone they have today. And Christianity today has a heart of stone. Verse 25, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. You're not clean now. You have a pretense of cleanliness, but you are filled with the bones of the dead. For I will take you from all the nations, gather you from all the lands. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean, and I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Christianity, you still need cleansed from your filthiness, your reliance on self, self-preservation, otherwise known as free will, and from the filthiness of eternal conscious torment from the hands of a purportedly, supposedly loving God. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. It has to be a new spirit, because the spirit that is in you now is not of God, it's of the adversary. It's satanic at its core. You, Christianity, are satanic at your core. And I am judging you in light of your end, because I know your end is utter destruction. And I am not fooled by your whitewashed tomb. I'm not fooled by your stage shows and your music and your eloquence and the numbers you reach. Billy Graham, I'm not fooled by the so-called millions you've reached with the gospel, because, sir, you do not even know the gospel. You think the gospel is salvation by self. That's what it's called, unmasked. You call it come to the Lord. And you play the music, and with emotional pleas, you pluck people from any natural sensibilities of the love of God, and you brainwash them, and you bring them a false evangel that Paul would place an anathema and does place an anathema upon. And you whitewash this gospel of salvation by self, and you say that this is the good news. It's not. It's heinous news. You are not of your father, God. You are of your father, the adversary. And your day of reckoning is coming. And I pray for everyone within the sound of my voice that you focus on the evangel of Paul and have no confidence in flesh, but rather have confidence in the completed work of Jesus Christ on the cross, because everything comes down to the cross. Everything depends on the blood shed at Calvary. Colossians 1:20, that by the blood of his cross he shall reconcile all things to him, whether those in the heavens or those on the earth. That's the gospel. It's the work of Christ, lest anyone should boast. You cannot be justified by law. You cannot be justified by self-indulgence or the work of the human will. It is completely by the work of Christ. That is the gospel. That is the word I give to you today.